Gracia, paz y misericordia en nombre de nuestro Señor Jesucristo. Grace, mercy, and peace to each of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message today is based on the reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. The people who walked in darkness. The prophet writes about the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. In the land of Palestine, few were more oppressed and trampled than those who lived in these tribal territories. They lived right in the corridor used by invading armies from the north. These people were the first to feel the invaders' wrath. As armies passed through the lands, they snuffed out hope and left nothing but gloom and distress. When liberation finally came, it came from the south, and so these people were the last to be freed. People who are subjugated and browbeaten know about darkness. The people who walked in darkness. Her name was Guadalupe, but almost everybody called her Lupita or Lupe. She had grown up dirt poor. She was the second oldest of seven children. Her father had abandoned the family when they were all very, very young. Her mother made tamales, and she and her siblings would hawk them on the streets and in the cantinas of Edinburgh, Texas, so that they could scratch out a little living for the family. She and her brother slept together on the floor. The little place they called home was tiny. It was life that was lived raw and very close to the bone. She understood that it was all they could do, but still she felt the shame, even as an adult, when she remembered how she was teased at school because she smelled like urine. You see, her little brothers and sisters wet the floor where they all slept, and the only bathroom they had was outside, and there was no running water in the house to be able to wash off with early in the morning. Life was mean. Growing up in these circumstances seemed to give credence to the idea of survival of the fittest. If you were strong enough, sly enough, tough enough, you made it. And if you weren't, you died. Or worse yet, you became a living casualty. It was dog eat dog. She grew up with a hard edge to her. She had absolutely no fear of confrontation, even physically taking on another human being. One day, her oldest son and her were tussling, and she bit his hand so hard that when he yanked it out, she lost a tooth. Her life was a personal wreck. She married and divorced three times, in each instance leaving her husband. Her children feared living with her because even at a young age, they could intuit that she would not be able to provide a stable home. She was tough. She even served as a Navy nurse during World War II, and she even survived breast cancer in the 1960s when the disease was so absolutely devastating and there were very few treatments. Matters of faith took a back seat. Everything tied to a living faith, peacefulness, gentleness, kindness, and meekness, were foreign concepts to her. Many a time, Christ was witness to her. And while she would not outright reject the prospect of a living, loving Savior, for Lupe, there was just no place in her life where she could really connect to it or relate to it. This was darkness, brothers and sisters, darkness that not many of our people in professional church work can relate to or understand. Lupe died alone in a VA hospital in San Antonio, Texas, and I hope, against all hope, that as Lupe closed her eyes for that last time in the VA hospital bed, that the light of Jesus Christ was able to penetrate into the world of that little girl who grew up so alone in the middle of so many people. You see, friends, people who grow up estranged from life and humanity, they know darkness. The people who walked in darkness. I was a sailor. I stood many a watch in the brightly lit survey control spaces of the USNS Chauvenet, often at midnight. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I enjoyed taking the little trip to the ship's bridge. I would have to exit the brightly lit survey control room into a dimly lit corridor, which led to another, even more dim corridor that only had a little red light in it, and finally out onto the bridge. It was pitch dark on the bridge when you first stepped out from the bright light and into the darkness of the bridge. You could put your hands up 2 inches from your face and you could not make out your fingers. And yet, with time, the eyes would begin to adjust. At first, you could see absolutely nothing. And then you begin to notice shapes on the bridge, that other people were there doing their work. Finally, you could begin to make out faces. And it's absolutely amazing that after just an hour or two, people can begin to do their work as if they were in bright light. You see, people living in darkness adjust to the darkness. We begin to think that darkness is the norm, that darkness is okay. And so the people in the dark deceive themselves, and after a while, we don't even recognize that darkness has overtaken us. In the darkness, sinful deceptions become little white lies. In the dim glow of a computer monitor, sinful images are mistaken for love. In the darkness, judgmental words and sinful attitudes are justified by saying that we're shining the light of truth. In the darkness, others are strangely out of focus. They really don't seem human, at least not like us. In the darkness, we can't see our grievous sins, our prejudices, our murders, our idolatries, our adulteries. In the darkness, we seem to be able to do more, get away with more. You see, beloved, darkness cannot comprehend light, so moving in the shadows becomes more comfortable. In the darkness, we can't even discern that the path that we are on leads to the grave. But God would not let the darkness prevail. The Lord made the darkness our enemy, His enemy. The Lord, through Isaiah, tells us, "In the latter time, He, that is God, has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." On them a light has shined. Isaiah tells of a rescue for the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, a rescue foretold even before the captivity. Or was it really before the captivity? About a rescue from an unanticipated place, from one who was to grow up right in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, from one who would be called a Galilean. Isaiah tells of a great light, a light that would pierce the darkness, a light from one who was dressed in humanity, a humanity that cloaked a resplendence that shone over the creation before the sun and the moon and the stars were hung in their place. On them, a light has shined. And many missed it because men preferred darkness. And because of this, the light took on the darkness. It assumed the darkness. Jesus, the true light, took upon Himself our deceptions, our lusts, our murders, our idolatries, our prejudices, our hatred, our abandonment. Jesus became sin for us. And it seemed as if the light would be snuffed out. But as Jesus hung on the cross, lifted up, He converted the shameful cross into a luminary ushering in a new covenant of grace and forgiveness for all of humanity. Jesus even brought light where the sun doesn't shine, into the grave, where once the dead, lifeless body of the Lord was placed, where once a great stone covered the mouth of the grave, where there was no life, light shone. Life arose. Life returned to offer brilliant hope. Friends, who would have thought? Certainly the disciples didn't. Some traveled back to their villages dejected and disconsoled. And Jesus, the light, manifested Himself to them through the scriptures and in the breaking of the bread and brought them hope. The light shone on those who cowered in a darkened room. Jesus shone on them, and they found new hope and courage. The light shone on one who doubted. Jesus showed the wounds that had been inflicted upon him in an effort to turn off the light. And when the disciples saw, he fell at the Lord's feet and said, "My Lord and my God." On them, light has shined, but not only in Jerusalem and Emmaus. In his prophecy, Isaiah writes about a time when God would multiply the nation. And Matthew talks about this in the 4th chapter of his gospel, just before Jesus calls the disciples. And those disciples went from city to city, from territory to territory, from nation to nation, carrying the name of Jesus on their lips in the light of the world. On them, light has shined. Nation upon nation has seen the light. It comes on the lips of preachers and teachers and deacons and deaconesses and faithful witnesses, bringing forgiveness and new life in the name of Jesus Christ. It comes through baptismal waters, shimmering with life. And we, can you believe it? We, you and me, are privileged to be light bearers, brothers and sisters in Christ. On them, light has shined. And one day, it will shine into the graves of all who preceded us there. I said this for the sake of a professor whose name I can't mention, whose initials are Jeff Gibbs. And if Jesus returns late and we end up in the grave, light will shine there too, and we too shall rise. We have that sure hope, beloved, because on us light has shined. The rod of the oppressor has been broken. The yoke of our burden has been lifted. God has increased the joy of the nation, for we are free, free to be the people of God, living in his light and joy and peace. Amén. Ahora, que la paz de nuestro Señor Jesucristo, que sobrepuja todo entendimiento, guarde sus corazones y sus mentes por su poder. Amén.